Excellent. It was Easter a few weeks ago. Often what we tend to do is we'll speak about the events leading up to Easter, and then we'll kind of stop and move on to other things. And what we've decided this year is we want to carry on in, because the book doesn't finish there. Jesus is raised from the dead after Easter, and some other stuff happens that we often miss out on that's really good. And this week, we're continuing that series and looking at one of the things that happens. And it's a pretty significant one. And we see it in Acts chapter 2. And we will read it here. When the day of Pentecost came. Now, just to point out, if you're familiar with church stuff, you will probably know the word Pentecost. And you'll think, you'll associate Pentecost with what we're about to read about, the sending of the Holy Spirit. But Pentecost was actually one of the Jewish festivals. It was one of the Jewish harvest festivals. And so that sending of the Holy Spirit that we're about to read about happened at that thing which was called Pentecost. And we now call what happened in that early church Pentecost. But that's not what Pentecost was already originally called. Does that make sense? That sounded really wordy. But hopefully I got the point. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. This bunch of disciples, apostles, followers of Jesus were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. I have no idea what that looks like. I don't know. That separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And then jumping on a couple of verses, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." And then Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. And then it kind of goes on from there. But this event, this sending of the Holy Spirit, is what we remember at this event of Pentecost. Now, Acts chapter 2. Acts is kind of part 2 of the Gospel of Luke, right? Again, if you're familiar with this, there's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of them written by Luke, and then Acts is kind of the second book of that. And so this is kind of the beginning of a continuation of a story. And if we go back a couple of verses, back into the end of the first book of Luke, if you like, Jesus talks about this, and he says this. He says, "You're going to be my witnesses of all these things that have happened to me. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So what we got here, right, is Jesus is saying, you are going to be this incredible thing that spreads this message of me, of Jesus, around the world. But you can't do that until you've got the Holy Spirit. So you've got to wait in the city, just wait, hide away in that little upper room and wait for this Holy Spirit to come, because you can't do that until that's happened. In fact, Jesus told them, I mean, this is going back a little bit. Jesus told them loads of times about the Holy Spirit coming. This is one of them back in John 14. I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate or a helper or a counselor, the different translations of that word, to help you, but it means the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus told the disciples beforehand that he was going to do this. And there's this instruction, wait, don't try and do anything until that's happened. And this Pentecost in Acts 2, this Holy Spirit being sent, is a real turning point for these disciples. All the way through that first book of Luke and the other Gospels, the disciples have been, I mean, they've been followers of Jesus and they've been really committed to him, but they've been a bit of a state, haven't they? They've been messing up, they've been misunderstanding, they've been just kind of fumbling their way through this, kind of not getting it. And then Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit comes, and they're a different people, they're a different group. So before Pentecost, they're hiding away in this room, scared. After Pentecost, everything's different. They're out there on the streets telling everyone with just kind of incredible bravery, ridiculous bravery, bravery that leads them actually to lose their lives almost one by one by one. It's a real turning point, this Holy Spirit. Peter, Jem was talking about Peter and been studying it. Peter seems to have been changed more than anyone by this event. Or, I don't know, I guess you notice it more because we see him as this kind of fumbling, always putting his foot in it person, and then we see him as the rock that I will build my church on after that event. It's light and day, the difference between this event. Just for Tim, before Pentecost, lots to find out how God makes decisions. After Pentecost, not lots. They have the Holy Spirit within them to find out what God wants. It's a little private thing that's been going on for far too long. The Holy Spirit falls on them, is sent, fills them, however you want to describe it. The question that this leads us to, is that just for these people in this time, or is this for us today? Now, there's some would say, some Christians, fellow believers, proper, full-on, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians would say, no, this was just for those people at that time. And this is not something that we experience today. We would wholeheartedly, so we're absolutely on the same side as those people. We love Jesus. They love Jesus. We believe the Bible. They believe the Bible. We're on the same side. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we would wholeheartedly disagree with them on that point. Cessationists, the ceasing of those gifts, we would say that absolutely doesn't finish at that first century or the first generation of apostles. And I just kind of want to really quickly make that case, because you will come across people who say, I guess because it's weird, right? The Holy Spirit filling us and us doing supernatural stuff is weird. And so it's really helpful for us to be confident that what we're seeking is biblically based. And so I just kind of want to briefly run through this. And there's a few passages that I think are really helpful for this. One of them, it goes back to when Peter stood up and addressed the crowd just after Pentecost. One of the things he says is he quotes what was said by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll put, last days being the days that we're living in between Jesus and his return and the wrapping up of all things. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. And Peter's saying, this is what you've just seen happen. And this doesn't read like this is going to happen this week, but in a couple of years that's going to be finished. But Peter's saying, this is what it's going to be like in the last days. This is God's going to pour out his spirit on all people. And similarly, in Hebrews, we've got a passage that's almost parallel to that. It's just kind of saying, there's going to be this time. There's going to be, we're living in these Old Testament times. This is a quote from Jeremiah. We're living in these Old Testament times where you've got to go through prophets and you've got to go through priests. But actually, there's a time coming where God's going to pour out his spirit. And in those days, they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because it'll be filled with his spirit. Those are a couple of kind of Old Testament passages, but there's really good reason to believe that the shenanigans that we see going on in the New Testament, people being healed by the disciples, raised from the dead, people laying hands on people and being filled with the Spirit, that's not just a single generational stuff. So going back to, this is in John, this is Jesus talking, this is way before Easter. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now that, it doesn't make the case in a watertight way, but again, it's just not written in that way that looks like a single generation thing. He's talking about in the future, this is what's going to happen. You know, once I've gone back to the Father, followers of Jesus, my followers, will do this sort of stuff. Again, I think probably Peter, in that speech he gives to the people he's addressing after Pentecost, probably sums it up with the greatest clarity for us. He says, and again, he's explaining what's happened here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And that's got to be us, right? That's got to be. I mean, who else can that be? That can't be a single generation thing. So, I don't know, I don't want to labour this point, but I think you would struggle biblically. People don't struggle biblically, people do make that argument. But certainly when I read the Bible, it doesn't look like this is a single generation thing. It looks biblically like we can expect the Holy Spirit to fill us and we can expect to do cool things with him in us. So, what happens? What do we think happens? How does this work? So, generally, in our type of churches, so where I'm going with this is there's a couple of different ways you can see this stuff, and I don't think it matters too much. So traditionally, in our types of churches, we would say, at some point, you become a Christian. That's a really good starting point, right? If you haven't done that, we would wholeheartedly encourage you to do that. That's the biggie. That's the big one. At that point, you are saved. Your sins are forgiven. You are drawn into the family of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. All those things that being a Christian means, that eternal future with him, that eternal hope, you become a follower of him, you get drawn into that, the purposes of God. All those things happen when you become a Christian. That's the big deal. You need that. If you don't have that, you need that. Job done. Ideally at the same time, but maybe separately, there's a moment of being filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, whatever you like, this kind of Pentecost type thing that we were reading about. Now there's some debate around that. There's some debate around whether in the nuts and bolts of what's going on, there's a separate event at becoming a Christian and being filled with the Spirit. I think there is, and I'll explain why, but there's discussion about that. Some people would say, no, actually, once you become a Christian, you're filled with the Spirit, and then anything you do later is just kind of walking into the fullness of that. People like me would see it as kind of, okay, you can become a Christian, and then you're either baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, or you're not yet. And if that's the case, then make that happen. You know, be filled with the Spirit. I don't think it matters very much either way, as long as you want to be filled with the Spirit and you seek God to be filled with the Spirit. If you believe that you are given that baptism of the Spirit when you become a Christian, then there's still that kind of walking into it and being filled with the Spirit repeatedly and all that kind of stuff. And I don't think the nuts and bolts, what's going on under the hood, I don't think we need to worry about too much, because either way, we need to seek to be filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense? The reason I'm kind of labouring that point a little bit is there's some difference in how that works, even among the eldership team here in New Life Church. And I want you to be aware of that. I don't know if it matters. But we're all agreed on what's important here, that we seek to be filled with the Spirit. But we've got slightly different understandings of what's happening theologically, I suppose. Does that make sense? So I guess what I would look at is, again, a couple of passages. One is in Acts chapter 8. And what happens is the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So to me, that speaks of, you become a Christian at one point, and then at another point later in time, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's my understanding of it. If your understanding is slightly different, then we're cool with that, as long as we seek to be filled with the Spirit. There's another passage that's almost identical, actually, later on in Acts 19, where again, Paul goes to Ephesus, and he finds some Christians there, says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? They said, didn't know there was the Holy Spirit. Okay, do you want the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we want the Holy Spirit. I'll pray for you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's that same sort of thing. There's a separate event. And so that would be my understanding of what happens. Like I say, I don't think it matters too much which way we see things, as long as, firstly, we're not unkind to people that we disagree with. And that's across the board with any of this stuff, isn't it? With all this Christian stuff. We approach things as a church. We have our understanding of things as churches or as individuals. And we need to understand that people have different understandings, but don't be unkind, or don't think we're better than them, or I don't know, anything like that. But also, as long as we want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, So whether you think that happened at conversion or whether you happen to think it's a separate event, the encouragement is be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is it's an Ephesians passage. It's one that everyone goes to every time you're talking on something like this. Again, just unpacking a little bit of a... If you've heard people talking about this subject, you may well have heard people saying, if you look at the Greek, it actually is this present continuous tense that says, be being filled. Have you heard that? Now, I've looked into this a little bit, and I don't think the grammar holds up to that argument. I think it's a clever argument that some preachers use that isn't particularly true. And I would suggest, and this is absolutely an aside, if you've got someone who's standing up in church and says, okay, your Bible says that, but actually if you look into the Greek, it really means this, I would hold that with a healthy amount of skepticism, because Bible writers know their stuff, right? They study this stuff really well, and they write it in the best way they can. And if someone comes along and says, well, actually what it really means is this, be cautious at the very least. And in this case, I don't think it does say be being filled. I think it says be filled with the Holy Spirit. However, I would say that what we see in the Bible is that the disciples are filled repeatedly. So we saw Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, a couple of chapters later, I don't know how long later, Peter and John, they get locked up overnight, they get released, they go back to their mates, they start praying. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke of the word boldly. And this is just kind of one example of the disciples having been filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit again. And there's that encouragement, certainly a biblical precedent, that we are expected to be filled with the Holy Spirit repeatedly. It's not just kind of a one-off event. So I don't think you can make that argument from that Ephesians 5 passage, but I do think you can make the argument from what we see the disciples doing. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit again, and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit again. That is true. Again, I hope it's helpful. I'm kind of making arguments that may not be important to you. They're important to me, I guess. And I'm up here saying what I want. So. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, says Ephesians. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know your situation. You may have been filled with the Holy Spirit before, you may not. My encouragement today and my, I guess, appeal is that biblically God is calling you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants for you. There's the encouragement to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to eagerly desire the greater gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that come as part of that being filled with the Spirit. It says it again in slightly different words, a couple of chapters later, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. However you view these things, whatever you think of these things, the Bible encourages us to be filled with the Spirit and to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That is just black and white. That is what the Bible says. So practicalities. Just to be very clear, my encouragement, our encouragement as across the leadership team here, you know, we've got slightly different understandings of the theology, but we would all wholeheartedly encourage you to seek to be filled with the Spirit and to seek spiritual gifts. And today I want to give us that opportunity. So I want to have the opportunity to pray for one another later. As soon as I say that, if I was sitting there, I'd be like, oh no, it's going to be that uncomfortable time later. But it is good. It is good. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Practicalities of how this tends to work. Laying on of hands seems to be important here. And again, just biblically, I want to make this case. So this is Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is Paul laid hands on Timothy and something happened which put a gift into Timothy, imparted a gift that he was then called to fan into flame. The laying on of hands is a funny thing. It goes all the way through the Bible, right from Genesis where Jacob's laying on his hands as he gives his blessing to his kids. Mark 10 is kind of a thing of blessing. People bring their little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, to bless them by placing his hands. It's not really a thing we have in our culture particularly, but it is entirely thoroughly biblical. And then those passages we looked at before, those Acts passages, Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And the other one, Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Placing hands on people seems to be significant in this. Now, I don't know why, right? I don't know. I don't think it's anything kind of weird and magical. So I pray for people and place my hands on them. And when I do that, I almost imagine, because I know, right, that I've got a connection with God. I know that I have. And so I almost picture that as something coming from God through me, because I know I've got that connection, into that person I'm praying for. But I think when I'm doing that, it's just a helpful picture for me. I don't think there's a literal flow of spiritual lightning-y ectoplasm or anything. I don't think there is, but I might be wrong. I don't know. Maybe that's literally what happens. I don't know. I think it's just a thing that's helpful for us to visualize the blessing of God being passed through someone into someone else. I don't know. But I do know that the Bible seems to see the laying on of hands as significant. And so that's what we do. We follow that biblical instruction, that biblical precedent. The other thing that seems quite important is wanting it. Now, to some extent, it's not. So in Pentecost, I think they did want it. They did seek it. Jesus had told them, wait there until you've got this gift. So they probably were asking. But you've got a sense there that they're just in this room and the whole room was full of fire. It's going to be terrifying, isn't it? So there's fire that's splitting up and landing on all their heads. Can you just imagine? But it doesn't look like each individual was like, please, Lord, come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. It just looks like it just happened on a group of people who, as a group, were wanting that because Jesus told them to expect it. But in other places, so certainly those passages we looked at, eagerly desire the greater gifts, be filled with the Spirit. There's an encouragement to seek, to want that. There's a really interesting passage in Luke 11. I guess it's interesting the context of this. So this is Jesus speaking really quite early on in his ministry, and he talks about people wanting the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit will be given to a group of people who would have had no concept that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, because he'd not even been talking about that stuff. But anyway, this is the teaching he gives. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there is that encouragement that we do seek this. Now, again, just if this is helpful, I want to tell you about my experience of all this stuff. So I became a Christian. So I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents are awesome. They always took us to church and they were lovely and wonderful. And I always kind of liked church. I was that kid. But I guess mid-teens, I became a Christian. I think, you know, instead of just going along with my parents, I became a Christian. I was like, Jesus, I've heard that guy at the front say some really sensible stuff and I want in. I want to follow you the rest of my days. Now, I expected, because I'm the most important person in the universe, that there would be something. There'd be flashes of light, there'd be at least a funny feeling, there'd be something. There was nothing. I had no response. So I prayed a prayer, nothing happened. So a couple of weeks later, there was another good sermon, I responded to that. It's like, yeah, I want that. It's all in my bedroom, on my own, just kind of, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'm a Christian now, right? Nothing happened. And this happened a few times until I kind of finally twigged, and I think probably one of the youth leaders there helped me to understand that actually it's not necessary for something, you know, you're not necessarily going to get the fireworks and the lightning and the earthquakes and all that kind of thing, but believe in your heart and confess with your tongue is what matters in that situation. So I guess over a period of time, I was like, okay, I think I'm a Christian. But I've certainly chosen to follow Jesus. So I guess I'm going to have to believe this. And so I followed him by faith, and I was a Christian. I wasn't a very good one, and I messed up a lot of times, so that's a whole other story that you'll never know. But then a couple of years later, I went to uni, and on a church residential weekend away, Al Shaw, the student leader guy, proper hero, was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Said, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And he explained, a little bit like I'm trying to do today, what that means and what that looks like. And I said, yeah, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prayed for me, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't a big deal, but it wasn't quite like that when I became a Christian and nothing happened. Something happened, but it was proper low-key. It's proper low-key, but I knew something had happened there. I felt something. And I was encouraged to speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is weird. And when we even talk about speaking in tongues, I mean, if the guys at work knew that I was talking about this, what, you're just... And I was encouraged to speak out. Speak out, pray out in a language that's not your own. You know, whatever sounds that come. And so I started speaking gibberish. It was just... And I was convinced it was gibberish. I was convinced I was making this up. And I think, from my experience of other people doing this, everyone does this. If you start speaking in tongues, you are convinced that you're making this stuff up. And maybe I am. I mean, the Bible talks about tongues of men and angels, and I have no idea when I speak in tongues, I've no idea what that is. What I do know, which is going to sound really weird, is I was walking around London years ago, and I heard someone talking they were talking in a language that sounded a little bit like what I do. Now, I don't know. I don't know what that means. I don't know whether I've got a tongue. I don't know. Maybe I'm still talking in gibberish. I do know that the language that I use when I'm praying to God, just me and him, is pretty precious now. And that started when I was baptized in the Spirit with Al Shaw. I also prophesy a little bit. So having been baptized in the Spirit back then, I have some gifts of the Holy Spirit that I can exercise. Now, I don't tend to prophesy in that, come to the front of church like this and say, thus saith the Lord kind of thing. That's not really how I'm able to do it. I'd love to, but I don't really get given those words. But sometimes I know, or at least I think I know, what to pray for in a particular situation. Certainly how to lead the church in you know, what direction that we should be focusing on in the church. And I think that's almost like a prophetic gift. Certainly how to advise people in certain situations. So whether that's prophecy or word of knowledge, I don't know. But I have a thing that I am pretty sure is from God, and it's not from me, that I can exercise on occasion. Sometimes, I don't think it's a gift of healing, but I know that sometimes I've prayed for people and they've been healed. And I think those things have come about since I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think that's my experience, if that's helpful. And since I was baptized in the Holy Spirit back in, I don't know, 1990, whatever it was, I've sought to be filled with the Spirit dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times since. And I want to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, often when people are prayed for to be filled with the Spirit, stuff happens. We call it manifestations, which is, again, a really weird word. Sometimes people start laughing, sometimes people fall over. I get slightly tense legs. That's all I get. And I don't know, maybe it's the kindness of God, because I'm not very demonstrative, and I'd be embarrassed if I was laughing and falling over. So maybe he's being kind to me, and that's my thing. And if my legs go tense, it's almost a sign that God's with me. He's doing something with me, which is just kind of lovely. But sometimes sometimes I've wished I'd had the more exuberant things, because there's almost a pressure sometimes to have the exuberant stuff. So when I was first baptized in the Spirit, back in the 90s, I was at the mothership of New Frontiers. It was CCK, Church of Christ the King in Brighton. It's the home of Terry Virgo. Everything was centered on that church. It was where everything was happening. And it's the middle of a time called the Toronto Blessing. I don't know if you're aware of that. There was a church near the airport in Toronto where the Holy Spirit was doing some pretty weird stuff. People were falling over and shaking and laughing and screaming and all that kind of stuff. And what was really weird is that people from churches all around the world would visit that church. They'd go and visit it and then almost bring that thing back to their home churches. And so this thing spread like wildfire. I don't know if that's the right word. Around the world. And in Brighton, some of the leaders went out to Toronto, came back, and this thing just kind of hit the church. And it was hitting churches all over. And meetings were just kind of riotous, and people were falling. You know, people couldn't get through a meeting because the Holy Spirit was falling. And I was in this context wanting to join in and having nothing apart from slightly tense legs occasionally. And it was embarrassing because everyone else was doing it and I wasn't, or that was my perception. And it was disheartening, and it was quite hurtful, because it's like, well, God's doing that with them, so why is he not doing that with me? And it's almost like I'm excluded from this. And I guess, so I've had a lot of years to work this through. I'm, you know, it's quite a lot of years on. And what I'm convinced of is that the manifestation, whether it's tense legs or shaking and falling over, that's not the thing. Right? That is not the thing. The presence of God is the thing. And being baptized with the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, or whatever language you want to use, and whether that happens at your conversion or whether that happens later, I don't care. But being filled with the Spirit brings so it doesn't only bring the gift, but it brings a closeness with God. It brings a togetherness with God. And certainly for me, and what I can't see the big thing, there's a closeness, there's a being with God that is richer. I don't know what language to use. And certainly what I don't want to do is say people who don't experience this are lesser or different. That's not the case. But for me, there's a richness to my Christian life that I think is because of that being filled regularly with the Holy Spirit. And it's good. It's good. So the intention today is that in a couple of minutes I'm going to stop talking. We're going to worship Jesus, which is the context for anything like this. And we'll sing one song, and then I'm going to invite people who want to be filled with the Spirit, whether it's for the first time or the millionth, that we'll pray for each other. I'll wander around and I'll lay hands on people. I'm not the best person in ministering in the Holy Spirit. Some people have this kind of amazing gift of doing this, and they know what to pray, and they know what to say, and they seem to get the effects. That's not me, but I will follow that biblical precedent of putting my hands on people's shoulders, and I'll say, come Lord, fill this person with your Holy Spirit. And I would encourage all of us to do that. And that's what we can do. Because it's not about me. It's about him. And I can be a conduit. And I know that I've got connection with God. And I know that if I put some hand on someone's shoulder and say, come Lord, he can come. One other thing just to point out. And I don't... It's always a worry being completely open with this stuff, because I don't want to undermine faith. But my friend Peter, another church, believes this doctrine and has believed this for a lot of years, and he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he came into a context and he said, fill me those sort of language. And he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was prayed for many times and wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit until eventually he was. And so I guess the reason for telling you that is, if you're in this room and you put your hand up today and say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's almost like that healing thing. I don't understand why some people are healed straight away and some people aren't, but it does seem to be how it is. I don't know whether it's, you know, I don't pray for people right, or I don't think it's that. But I think some people just need to keep coming before God again and again, and eventually he'll do it. And that seems to be the case with this as well. It may be that you've got to, I don't know, maybe you've got to demonstrate to God that you really want it. I don't know. But for some people, my experience is that some people are filled straight away with the Holy Spirit and some people aren't. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit straight away, don't worry, come before God again another time and come before him again and again and again. I don't know if that's helpful or not, but I don't want people to be upset if other people, stuff's happening to other people and it's not happening to you. That's fine. It's not on you. It's God's business. You know? Cool. I really will finish in a moment. I guess I want to make one more point, which is a statement that Jesus made that I think is just stunning. Jesus told his disciples, "It's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate or the Helper or the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is walking around as a physical man, manifesting the very presence of God. And he says to his disciples, "It's better that I leave. It's better that I go." I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? Jesus saying to his disciples, "It's better that I leave because then I can send you Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit has got to be pretty good to be better than Jesus still being walking around among us. And he is. He is. This is the stuff that the Old Testament was full of. One day you can look forward to this time where I'll fill you, my people. You won't have to go through priests. You won't have to go through sacrifice. You won't have to go through other prophets. You will have my presence with you. It's what Jesus promises when he sends his Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you that you do send your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit on us, into us today. Lord, we're going to worship you again. But Lord, I pray that you would, build that desire in us that we would be filled with your Spirit. If we've been filled before, then build that hunger, that desire to be filled again. But Lord, more than anything, I pray that you would come and meet with us today. Lord, help us with our theology, is confused or whatever mine certainly is. But Lord, help us with that. But Lord, more than anything, we want the presence of your Holy Spirit. We want the presence of God with us and in us. And we ask for that today. But right now, Lord, we choose to worship you. Jesus, thank you. Amen.